thinking, hey, if you have your Bible, I invite you to open it to Acts 15. We'll make this make sense in just a second of what you just saw. Acts 15, if you don't have a Bible, use the one in front of you. I invite you to do that. It'll be on page 923. If you don't have a Bible, come to my pastor's coffee when we're done today. I'll give you a fresh one just for you. I'd love that to be our gift to you. The title of my message this morning is kind of an interesting title. I've titled it Irreducible Minimums and the Right to Swing My Fist. You kind of look at that and go, wow, that is a unique title, kind of an odd title. It really combines two thoughts. Let me share with you the two thoughts in this title. Number one, irreducible minimums. Irreducible minimums, those are your basic, your bottom line, non-negotiable standards, your core values, that you just don't have any more room to negotiate, no more interpretation. This is the irreducible minimum. This is where your basic baseline is. For example, think about if you're dating somebody, or you're thinking about dating, or you once dated somebody else. What are those irreducible minimums that you had for your life when it came to dating somebody who might eventually become your spouse? Let me just share some of my own with you. So these are some of my irreducible minimums, and you can kind of see if do I line up with that, or do I have some different irreducible minimums? Some irreducible minimums for me when I was dating, number one, had to be human. Had to be a human being. Number two, had to be a she. I just believe that that's what the Bible teaches regarding what God teaches as far as relationships are concerned that lead to marriage. Guys need to be with girls. Girls need to be with guys. If you've got a different opinion on that, I'm not going to take you out and tell you what a jerk you are. I don't think that blesses anybody when you just go beat up people that have a different perspective than you. Okay? I just don't think Jesus goes, yeah, you tell them. But I do think it's important that we have convictions that are based on God's word and that we stand on those, regardless of where culture's at. What's your irreducible minimum? That, for me, that's what I understood Scripture to teach. Number three, had to be a follower of Jesus whose belief system was based on the Bible. And number four, and this is really, really important, it ties back here, could not be a Longhorn. Aggie, after Johnny Manziel, I don't even think I could go there anymore. But for me, I couldn't, that was an irreducible minimum for me. I just couldn't be a Longhorn, and it's okay to laugh in church. You're not going to go to hell if you laugh every now and then. It's okay. But I had to draw a line in the sand somewhere. So in life, you have to have some irreducible minimums on some different things. And so that was the thought that came in the title here, irreducible minimums. The second thought is this, the right to swing my fist. Have you ever heard this saying? The right to swing my fist ends where your nose begins. Have you ever heard that before? Raise your hand if you ever heard that. Raise your hand if you've never heard that before. Raise your hand if you're not ever going to raise your hand when I ask you to raise your hand. Hey, there's one back there. Good job. Way to participate. The right to swing my fist ends where your nose begins. It's a saying that really pertains to an individual's freedom. We're all about freedom. I'm grateful for freedom. My Uncle John fought for freedom in World War II, was at D-Day, and he's gone on to be with the Lord. And, man, I was just so grateful watching some of those documentaries over the weekend about the freedom that we have because of the men and women who've sacrificed their lives, who continue to put themselves in harm's way so that we can do what we're doing right now and have freedom to worship. And this right to swing my fist ends where your nose begins is about individuals' freedom. See, I can swing my fist all day long. I have the right in the United States of America to swing my fist. But when my fist hits your nose, my freedom to swing my fist just encroached upon your freedom to stand there and not get cold cocked in the nose. By my freedom. See what I'm saying? I mean, are there any brothers and sisters here this morning? Siblings? Any siblings? You got a sibling in here? Yep, there you go right there. Siblings. Have you ever been play fighting with your sibling? Or you come up to him, here, I'm not going to hit you. I'm just going to get real close, and you do this. Allison and her brother Josh, when Josh was taking karate, said, stand real still. I'm not going to hit you. Wah-ya! Boom! Right in the nose. Bah! Sunday dress on. White dress. Blood all over it. And so what does her brother Josh do? Oh, I'm sorry. Don't tell that. Here, hit me in the arm. Hit me in the arm because it hurts when you hit him in the face. See, the right to swing your fist ends where your brother or sister's nose really begins. And so you're sitting there going, that's kind of funny. Yeah, I remember getting popped in the chops one time when my brother was going, see, I'll get real close.
right here.
And you're going, what in the world does this have to do with Acts 15? Man, you guys ask the best questions. I'm so glad. What in the world does irreducible minimums and the right to swing my fist have to do with Acts 15? Well, last week we started walking through Acts chapter 15, an incredibly, incredibly significant, influential, and important chapter in the book of Acts that a guy named Luke wrote to his friend Theophilus as he's explaining to Theophilus, here's what Jesus is all about. He writes him a letter. And so last week we covered the first 12 verses, and we left this group of leaders from the church, the early church. There was the apostles, the elders were there. Peter, Paul, Barnabas were there. And then there were some really religious radical people who were there, who were Jewish. They were known as the, anybody remember? The Judaizers. Somebody back here remembered that. Well done. Awesome. Way to go. Yeah, the Judaizers were there. And they were all gathered in the city of Jerusalem to deal with an irreducible minimum question. At this meeting, it became known as the Jerusalem Council. The Jerusalem Council, biblical scholar John MacArthur says this about the Jerusalem Council. He says, the Jerusalem Council described in Acts 15 was the first and most significant of all church councils, for it fixed the most momentous doctrinal question of all. What must a person do to be saved? That's a big question, isn't it? Say yes. Yes, it is a big question. I'm telling you, the answer to that question, what must a person do to be saved, it is epoch-making. It starts a whole new chapter. It is an epoch-making question with an epoch-making answer. Basically, the Jewish people, known as the Judaizers, here's what they were saying to the response to that question. They were basically saying, you have to have a delicate surgical procedure called circumcision that showed on the outside that you were now on the inside when it comes to being a part of God's family. Had to do that. They were saying circumcision is really the irreducible minimum to being saved. In other words, you got to jump through this religious hoop before you can really be in God's family. In other words, you have to become Jewish before you can really become Christian. You have to jump through the religious hoop. That's a Judaizer's irreducible minimum to the answer, what must a person do to be saved? And see, Paul and Barnabas and others were going, nuh-uh. It's not the sign of circumcision that causes a person to be saved. It's the sign of what? The cross. Signs are important because it reminds us of what is important. And it helps us remember, this is what I'm committed to. This is who I'm committed to. This is the influence. Get this religious ritual off of here. This is the influence of my life. This is the rule of my life. This is the canon of my life that I strap myself to that will help me grow tall and straight and be identified as a follower of the one true God whose name is Jesus. That's what Paul and Barnabas were saying. Nuh-uh, it's not about this. It's all about this. It's all about the cross. The cross, what Jesus did at the cross that resulted in our forgiveness of our sin by his grace. That's the irreducible minimum. The delicate surgical procedure of circumcision no longer is the primary sign to show people you're part of the family. It's now a new sign. It's the sign of the cross. And so all of the apostles and the elders and the leaders, they're all gathered at what city? Jerusalem. And that's the name of the council, right? The Jerusalem Council. And they're there to determine once and for all what the irreducible minimums are when it comes to the most important doctrinal question. There's the question. Can we just all say it out loud? What must a person do to be saved? And they're all debating this issue. And then the apostle Peter stands up. We talked about how he grabbed the mic in verse 7 last week. Peter stands up and Peter says, it's not about circumcision. There's no hoops when it comes to being a part of God's family. There's no religious hoops you have to jump through. It's all about receiving the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ based on what he did at the cross. We boast only in the cross and what Jesus did there. It's all about grace. The cross is the new standard for our life that will never change. It's the canon of our life, the influence of our life, the rod of our life that we tie around our lives to make us grow tall and strong and straight like Jesus always desired. And then Peter just wraps up his irreducible minimum speech in verse 11 when he says this, "But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus just as they will." Who's they? The Gentiles. Just as the Gentiles will. And verse 12 says, "And all of the assembly fell" what? "Silent. And they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them." Among whom? Among the Gentiles. "And after they finished speaking, James replied, 'Brothers, listen to me.'" Let's hit the pause button here for a second. Just for a second, let's hit the pause button. Make sure we're all on the same page here. So what just happened is the Apostle Peter just told all the people at which council? Jerusalem Council, that the irreducible minimum to the question, say it with me, what must a person do to be saved? He just clarifies it. In verse 11, he says, "We will be saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus." Could we just say that together on three and take an out loud note and let this also be a confession? On three, one, two, three. We will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus. We will. Somebody said amen. That means so be it. That's the word of the Lord. You're catching on. And Paul, man, Paul and Barnabas, oh my goodness. They just start saying, yeah. And here's what we saw happen. See, what they're saying there together is that salvation is not about circumcision. It's not about a religious hoop you have to jump through. Salvation is by grace. Salvation is by grace. It's about a heart to have that's given by grace, not just a bunch of rules to keep. Rules are important. It helps you live the life God desires for you to live, but it doesn't get you in. You're in because of what happened here that you receive by grace through faith. And rules and boundaries, you live by rules and boundaries not so that you can earn God's approval, but because you already have God's approval. And this just shows you how to live right before the Lord and before each other. It's not about jumping through the religious hoops. It's not the cross plus something that you and I do. It's just the cross, period. That's the irreducible minimum. That's the irreducible minimum. Kids, draw me a picture this morning of what you think that meeting looked like in Jerusalem. There were a lot of people that were there. What do you think it looked like when the Apostle Peter stood up? What do you think it looked like when Paul and Barnabas stood up and shared their stories? What do you think the people sitting out there listening to them were doing? What was on their face? You think they were sitting like this? Have you ever seen somebody in church sit like this the whole time? That's encouraging to preach to. What do you think they were looking like? What do you think they were doing? What do you think the people looked like on that day in Jerusalem, kids? Draw me a picture of what that very important meeting looked like and put it on my board. I want to see what you think that day looked like. It says in verse 12 that after Peter gave the irreducible minimum that salvation is by grace, it just got real quiet. Got real quiet. Richard Longenecker, another biblical scholar that I think is pretty brilliant when it comes to the works of Acts, says this: "Luke's reference to the silence of the assembly after Peter spoke implies that the turning point had come." And as I'm reading and as I'm studying and as you're reading and as you're studying, we need to stay curious. And the question that we might want to ask off of that right there is, what was the turning point? What's he talking about? What's he referring to? The turning point. Well, let me kind of give you a little backstory in case you haven't been reading through all of the book of Acts lately. See, there was an elephant in the room in the church. You know what I mean when I say an elephant in the room? There's an issue that's there that everybody kind of knows about, but nobody's really talking about. We don't have any of those around here, so don't worry about it. Tongue in cheek. There was an elephant. There's nothing new under the sun, folks. Just read the Bible. The same thing they were dealing with, we're dealing with. And God's still faithful. Never once did we ever walk alone. Not back then, not today. He's got a place and a plan for us to go. Follow him. He says, follow me. If we'll follow him prayerfully, everything's going to be all right. If we try to do it in our own strength, we're in deep weeds. Can we just all push all our chips into the center of the table and say, Jesus, you're going to have to lead us? That means we've got to live like him. We've got to begin to move the needle when it comes to spouses praying with each other. 25% of spouses say that they pray together 2 times a week. That's what came out of the surveys that we did back in April and May. Kendrick and Don Baker did some analysis on that. We'll make that available to you soon, but I just thought, wow, what if we all started praying together more? What if we started talking with God more about where we are and where we need to be? What if we listened? What if the room fell silent? That's not in my notes here. It's just something that I've been thinking about. Thank you, Maria Bermont, for sharing those via email with me yesterday, by the way. I don't know if you're here today, but that was some really good stuff. I actually read my emails. Do you know that? Don't always respond, but I read them. So what's the turning point referring to? It's this elephant in your room, and you're going, wait a minute, what was the elephant in the room? Well, there was an elephant in the room for about 10 years. How long? 10 years. That's a decade to you and me. And the elephant was really for all these Jewish Christians. Because 10 years earlier, we're in Acts 15, but 10 years earlier, Peter was on a rooftop back in about Acts chapter 10. That was a 10-year span from Acts 10 to Acts 15. Acts 10, Peter's on a rooftop at a man named Simon the Tanner's house. I preached about this last October, if you want to go back and listen to those sermons on our website. We're in Acts 10, and Peter has this vision when he's up there praying on this rooftop. And while he's up there praying, God says in this vision, take and eat any of these animals that I'm kind of bringing down and showing you in this sheet before you. And Peter says, no way, God, those are all unclean animals. I can't eat that. And God tells Peter in Acts chapter 10, verse 15, what God has made clean, don't call common or don't call unclean. In other words, Peter, I'm doing a new thing. And there are some men that are about to come to this house. They're going to invite you to go with them. They're going to take you to the home of a Gentile man, a person that you would consider unclean. I want you to go with them. And I'm going to tell you to tell a man named Cornelius and his whole family, who haven't jumped through any religious hoops, but who need to know the irreducible minimum, what must a person do to be saved? And you tell them it's by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter did. He goes to Cornelius' house, his home, and he shares the gospel with them. In Acts chapter 10, verse 44 to 48, here's what it says. While Peter was still saying these things to Cornelius and his home, all his Gentile people, while he's saying these things about the cross, who fell? The Holy Spirit fell. It's called revival. We sang about that earlier. What a great thing to begin to pray about and pray for. That was a theme that came forth out of our strategic planning. Oh, that we might pray for revival. Ephesians 2, Paul writes and says, you were dead in your trespasses and in your sin, but Jesus made you alive. That's what we need Jesus to do for our church. To bring dead people back to life. We know he can do that because he led the way. He's already done that. But what if you and I began to pray for revival, that the Holy Spirit would fall in a powerful, powerful way and revive dead people? Anybody got an amen for me? Thank you. Brian, you get paid this week. While Peter was still saying all these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised, we're talking about that in Acts 15 too, aren't we? 10 years earlier, they're still talking about it. Talking about it earlier. The circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on who? on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, Acts 10, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received who? Just as who? Just as what? They, same thing's happening here. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to remain for some days. Okay, so 10 years have passed since Peter led Cornelius and his family to faith in Christ. The grace of God saved this Gentile man and his whole household, okay? And that was communicated by Peter, who was a Jew or a Gentile?
Jew.
Yeah, you're right. No delicate surgical procedures. Nobody in Cornelius' home had to jump through any religious hoops to be saved. They just received the grace of the Lord Jesus into their lives. They were given salvation. After that happened, word got out. Word travels fast. It still does. And after that, word traveled fast. Then Peter was summoned to give a report. Take a guess where he was summoned to give a report. In what city? In Jerusalem. It's deja vu. Remember, this was how many years earlier from Acts 15? 10 years earlier. And that council in Acts 15 took place in what city? Jerusalem. Watch this happen. Watch this deja vu moment in Acts chapter 11. After Peter leads Cornelius to Christ, Acts 11 verse 1 says this. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to what city? Jerusalem. The circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter began and explained it to them in order. Meaning, here's what happened, guys. Here's what happened. Here's what went down. And Peter just retells everything that happened while he was in Joppa. I'm up on the rooftop. I'm praying. Vision comes. Unclean animals. God speaks to him. Don't call anything unclean that I've made clean. Go with these men. Goes to Cornelius' house. Shares the gospel with the Gentile men and all of his family there. We pick the report back up in verse 15. Here's what it says. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell. In other words, revival happened. The Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. What's he talking about? Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came and fell on all of them, just like Jesus said it was going to happen in Acts 8:1-8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Then you'll be my witnesses. Then you'll be on mission. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, end of the earth. Okay? Holy Spirit fell on them, just as he did on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them, to Gentiles, as he gave to us, to Jewish people, when we believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard these things, they fell, what? They fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. In other words, they said, no more religious hoops. All about the cross. All about the grace of God. That is the irreducible minimum. That happened 10 years earlier from Acts 15. Same guy, Peter, in the same city. Which city? Jerusalem, telling the same story. Salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. The irreducible minimum, friends, is grace. And the same result of the audience on that day in Acts 15, 10 years later, was the same result when Peter said it 10 years earlier in Acts chapter 11. Did you notice that in Acts 11, 18 and Acts 15, 12? It's the same. It's right there on the screen. When they heard these things, they fell what? That was 10 years before Acts 15 that says, and all the assembly fell what? Sometimes it's good to stop arguing for our side and just fall silent before God. That's what it sounds like. And for 10 years, there had been an elephant in the room. There had been an unhealthy culture. This had been a source of conflict. Despite the fact that there was gospel fruit all over the place, people were coming to faith in Christ. Lives were being changed. The church was changing. The community was changing. That's what Paul and Barnabas are talking about in verse 12. They just shared their story of what happened over the past year when they were on mission. It's interesting. They didn't share their theological perspectives on the irreducible minimums debate. They just shared their testimony, just shared what they saw, shared their stories. This is what we saw God do over last year. That's really interesting. Paul and Barnabas, Paul, the most recognized New Testament theologian in the history of the world outside of the Lord Jesus, he didn't even share his theological perspectives on this theological debate, this doctrinal debate of what must a person do to be saved. He just told his story. Why do you think he didn't share with all those leaders in Jerusalem his perspective? He was qualified, yes. Yeah. It's because the people in the church didn't trust him. Didn't matter that he was right. Didn't matter that he was qualified. They just didn't trust him. Didn't have the relational clout that Peter had. The rails of relationship didn't run as deep and wide with Paul as they did with Peter and others. You know what's really interesting to me is that we've done strategic planning here the last 3 years, and we've talked about strategic initiatives and where we believe God wants us to go, and we've also talked about the barriers that will keep us from getting there. You know what's been consistent the last 3 years? Trust in leadership is a barrier. I go, wait a minute. 3 years? I've only been here 3.5. You know what that means? That means that's inherited, that's deep in the culture here, and that's something that's been passed down for a long time. That needs to die. That's why we have elders. You know why? We have 7 elders. So you know who to go talk to. 7 of them. 5 of them don't receive a paycheck. Just saying, there's nothing new under the sun. First century church didn't go talk to Paul. Really? That's what the Bible says. Hate to keep bringing up the Bible. And Paul didn't slay the elephant in the room. He just shared his story. He just shared his story. And then in verse 13, at last, the issue is going to get settled once and for all. The church is going in a new direction in the first century. And the tipping point was not what Peter had shared theologically. It's not what Paul and Barnabas had shared experientially, but what James would share relationally. Did you notice verse 13? Look at it again. After they finished speaking, James replied, say this with me, brothers, listen to me. Now, who in the world was James? Who was James? And why should everybody listen to James? James was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. Everybody viewed James as the primary leader in the Jerusalem church. James was so well-respected by everybody. James was far and away, by all historical accounts, he became the most prominent leader in the first generation of Christianity. Every credible New Testament theologian said so. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 7, that after Jesus was raised from the dead, Jesus appeared to different people, some in groups, some in large groups, some in small groups. It said he appeared to James one-on-one. Wouldn't you have loved to have been a fly on the wall for that conversation? Wow. James was so influential in the early church, and as time went on, James just acquired this reputation for being a godly man, a man of piety, a man of devotion, a man that you could trust. One later legend says that James spent so much time on his knees, they just called him old camel knees. You know any men like that? that just spend so much time on their knees. They're just like, wow. That was like a camel's knees. James was a rule follower and a rule keeper. And so when he said, listen to me, it was time for everybody else to sit down and shut their mouth and listen to the leader that everyone respected. See, there were no trust issues with James. When I think about James in that scenario, I think about men like Pete Underwood, like David Bragg, like Kendrick Baker, like Todd Agle. I think about men like Ken Lawson. And when they say, listen to me, we need to listen to them. We need to listen to them. There are others. There are others in the direction of the church, and the answer to the question, the irreducible minimum about what a person must do to be saved was about to come down once and for all. And we pick it back up in verse 14. Look what it says in Acts 15, 14. It says, get back over to Acts 15, 14. It says, Simon Peter, has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. Anybody ever been married before? Women? Anybody in here? Any ladies been married? You just got married, didn't you? You got a new name, don't you? Yeah, you just walked into a covenant with that man. That's crazy, isn't it? You took his name because he gave you his name. What James is saying here is God wants to get into a covenant with you. And he wants you to take his name. A people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. Just as it is written, he's fixing to quote Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. He says, after this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent. We got some rebuilding to do around here, by the way. Just saying, that came out of strategic planning too. I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. What did he just say? He just said there's no need to have anybody become circumcised to become a Christian. I could see how that could be troubling to some people, can't you? If that didn't happen when you were a little baby in the hospital, you're now like a 35-year-old man going, I got to do what? I'll take a zero. No more delicate surgical procedures. Simply receive the amazing grace of the Lord Jesus on the inside of your life. That's what a person must do to be saved. Receive the grace of Jesus on the inside that covers all of our sin. No need to jump through any more religious hoops. And did you happen to notice what James said in verse 19? Look again, underline this in your Bible. We shouldn't trouble people. Shouldn't trouble. Is that a word for you today? Is that a word for me today? Stop troubling people. Don't cause trouble. I love how that great psychologist and counselor Bob Newhart would counsel people when they would share their problems with him. He'd just say, stop it. If he had glasses on, he looked just like Ron Ching. Now you're going, hey, he does. Newhart would just say, stop it. Big brother, when it comes to your little sister, stop it. Quit messing with her. Quit troubling her. Little sister, stop it. Quit troubling your big brother. Boss, stop it. Stop troubling your employees. Employees, stop it. Stop troubling your boss. What would life look like if we stopped troubling each other? What would it look like if you stopped troubling your ex? Ooh, now you're meddling, preacher. I don't know. It's part of my job. What if we stopped troubling our neighbors and stopped troubling each other and just quit causing problems at home and at the office and in neighborhood and in church? What if we just stop it? I love Bill Flowers. I was hoping that amen would be there from the bowels of a man who knows God. Amen. You may need to just step into a conversation every now and then and just go, hey, stop it. And instead, offer him grace. See, grace not only leads to salvation between a sinner and a savior, grace also leads to restoration between people who are at odds with each other. James says, no more troubling people who are different from you. Nobody has to become a Jew by circumcision before they become a Christian by grace. The irreducible minimum is grace. And what's really interesting, and I'm out of time, and you're going, hey, wait a minute, that's really good on the first part, but what about that right to swing your fist ends where my nose begins? That's verse 20 and 21. Can I just show it to you right quick? But should write to them, James says, we should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Wait, what? Anybody else just going, have a little question mark going over their head, going, well, James just said the irreducible minimum is grace. But he just said, the right to swing my fist ends where your nose begins. See, James said, we need to write a letter to all of the Gentiles and all of the different churches and let them know they don't have to do anything to be saved other than receive the grace of the Lord Jesus. Oh, yeah. But then tell them that they need to live by a new moral code. No sexual immorality, you got to abstain from all things polluted to idols, don't eat anything that's been strangled, and stay away from blood. Anybody get a letter like that this week? Facebook post? Did James just legislate a morality code of conduct after saying it's all freedom in Christ and salvation is by grace? What's up with that? Well, in every single city in the established first century world, there were Jewish people who lived there. And James knew it because he was smart and he knew where people lived. And he said, each week, it said in verse 21, each week the law of Moses is read. And although these Gentiles were coming out of a pagan lifestyle, would be able to live in a newfound freedom found in Christ, there were something in society at that time that were still a great offense to the culture of the Jewish people. And were morally offensive to the Jewish people who had been raised a certain way their whole life. And all those things that James mentions in verse 20, he's saying basically this, the right to swing your Gentile fist ends where your Jewish brother's nose begins, no pun intended. Some of you will get that this afternoon. What he's saying is, Gentiles, don't trouble your Jewish brothers and sisters with your newfound freedom. Jewish brothers and sisters, back off on the legalism. I know you're living that way by your convictions, but don't judge or be the morality police for everybody else. Because see, the reality is this, depending on where you were raised, how you were raised, when you were raised, what part of the globe upon which you were raised, that greatly influenced what you understand to be okay and not okay. And even as a follower of Jesus, some things may be okay for some people, and other people going, I just can't do that. And that's okay. That is okay. That's okay. So live by your convictions, but don't trouble people. Offer grace instead of the law. Think about this with me. We'll wrap up with this. The law causes a person primarily to think about himself. Am I right? Grace primarily causes a person to think about others. Am I right with that person? Is that a word for somebody? It is for me. Because see, I want to be right more than I want to be right with my brother or sister. And God's been convicting me of that. See, the gospel means you don't have to dig in. You can just offer grace. That's kind of freeing, isn't it? That's kind of freeing. That's kind of freeing. And it's what Jesus was praying for before he went to the cross in John 17. The high priestly prayer is what it's known as. Right before Jesus would go to the cross, Jesus prays these words in John 17, verses 20 to 23. He says, I do not ask for these only, talking about the Jews, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, talking about the Gentiles, that they may all be, how many? just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. That's why it's baffling to me when we are disobedient and given back to God. He's given glory, his glory to us. Glory that you've given to me, I've given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly, how many? One. Why? So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. In other words, what's the message our world, our state, our community, our city is hearing coming out of our lives based on the way that we love one another? Or don't. And Jesus is saying, what if we just offered him grace instead? What if when people beat the crud out of you on Facebook, you just offered them grace instead? What if when they called you liars, you offered them grace? And you offered to sit down with them and just talk with them and say, point it out, where? And if they'll sit down, you know what? Jeremiah says the heart is wicked. So there's not a one of us who might not need to open themselves up and go, I may be wrong here. It's not about me being right. It's about me being right with you. So if I need to own something, I'll own it. Or it may just be that you don't have the whole story. But either way, I'm offering you grace. Why? Because that's the irreducible minimum. Would you stand with me, because I want to give you a blessing. And then Brian's going to pray us out of here. And anybody who wants to explore what it means to be a member of this church, you can go with Brian to the Connect class. If I've never had a chance to meet you and have a cup of coffee with you, I'd love nothing more. And if you've never put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, fill this little Connect card out. Come talk to me. I'd love to talk with you about that. Why don't you hold your hands out like you're going to receive something? Because I want to give you a blessing. You're the people of God. He loves you deeply. There's nothing new under his sun that he won't walk his people called the church through. Even when they were in Egypt, there were leaders saying, we're not home yet. You keep following and we'll go home. The reason you're still on this planet is to help people get home. And the way that you do that is not by being right. It's by being right with others. Through the grace of the Lord Jesus, may it be upon you this day and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.